Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Well, I'm glad to see you today. It's good to be able to be together on the Lord's Day, and we're grateful for the opportunity to fellowship together. And don't forget that today we'll be having lunch together, so even though we've got several folks that are on the road and traveling and stuff like that, we want to gather together and enjoy that time this afternoon. And but I do want to encourage you to be praying for Doug and for his family. Doug won't be here to help us get lunch cooked today because he's lost a dear friend to cancer, and so he's back in Tennessee this weekend for that funeral. So being praying for Doug and Diane, and then also for their friend Mike and his family. So those are some of the things that are going on and we're thinking about for, so no evening meeting tonight, but we'll be gathered this afternoon for fellowship. And today, sadly, also is a day where we're saying goodbye to some folks. I'm glad that the Gue family could arrange to be here in the midst of everything you've got going on. And this is kind of our opportunity to say goodbye to them. And the Faru family is moving tomorrow, so today, you changed. Oh, okay. So do we not get to help you load the truck tonight? Okay. See, that was part of my plan to keep them here, was just to mess up the loading of the truck. And so I'm glad we're still going to, no, you can help with that tonight at their house, and just talk to Kelsey or Brian about timing and details on that. And then also the Fox family is getting ready to load up and go in August. So lots of folks traveling. And Matthew's here, but he's already translated to the pagan north. And then Caitlin also is going to start an internship in the Huntsville area. So we had a lot of folks that are spreading out. But lots of excitement about opportunities that God's giving us as a church to reach in our community and encourage one another in the faith, and so we're excited about that. Let's take our worship bulletins and look to Psalm chapter 47 with me, if you would, and we're going to read that text together. Let me ask you if you would please to stand together. And would you join me as we read this call from God's Word for us to worship together as His people? Would you? Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. And that word is a pause. So and it's we keep reading when we see that, but it's a reminder to us to pause for just a moment. So start with, He chose our heritage for us, okay? He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Would you join me as we pray together, and then we will join in singing together this morning. Father, thank You for the Lord's Day. Thank You for the gathering together of Your people. And thank You, Father, for the reminder that You are the King over all the earth. And some of us have come together out of circumstances this week that feel like they're not very well under control, perhaps. They may have felt chaotic. They may feel that You have even turned Your face away and that You have not had Your hand on the circumstances of life this week. And so we thank You for the reminder from Your Word, which is true and trustworthy, that You are indeed ruling and reigning in every circumstance. You are the King over all the earth and the heavens, and over all Your creation. And we pray that You will help us to have confidence in You, and that we will be able to turn our hearts toward You this morning by Your mercy and Your grace to sing praises and glory and honor to You. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
the Lord, the Almighty, of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him for His truth and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near, in glad
in your worship bulletin to page 4. Our reminder of the gospel this morning is a responsive reading, and I'll begin reading these in the light print. If you will respond in the bold-faced print that's italicized there, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you join me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith, thanking God for His great mercy, for His work to cause us to be born again, to bring us to life, and then to keep us in that life, working in us even through various trials and difficulties to form the character of Christ in us. Let's pray together, could we please? Father, thank you for reminding us that you have caused us to be brought to life, born again to a living hope, a certainty and an assurance that you are transforming and shaping us and working in our lives by your power to change us into the very image of Jesus Christ. A process that sometimes involves great difficulty and hardship, trials, challenges, and yet a process through which you will bring us on the other side to be molded and formed into the image of Christ. Thanks be to God for your great work in our hearts this day. And we look to you, we cry out to you, O God, out of the what is sometimes seemingly an impossible task, a journey that we won't survive, and we ask you to hold on to us and cling to us and keep us by your power for your glory and our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me as we sing of God's keeping power?
When I fear my faith will fall, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will fail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through my fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his kind. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we're going to continue our reading through Luke. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find Luke 22 on 881. Before we start, I'd like to just say some things to keep in mind as we read. We're beginning now with these verses, the events that lead to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And so just pay attention to the sovereignty of God in these situations. I mean, we have Jesus acting cool as spring water in the midst of Judas going and betraying him at the same time, in the midst of him knowing exactly what is to come, and even foretelling to Peter hardship and his own death. And so just be aware of God's sovereignty in these verses. And I'd also, verse 2 says that the chief priests were seeking to kill Jesus because they feared the people. And so Jesus has been gaining support as it is, and he goes forth and he's showing the kingdom of God to people. He's bringing the gospel, the good news, to people, and they're loving him for it. And interestingly enough, Luke writes just a few chapters later, the people calling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it makes you think, how can the religious leaders of the day be so afraid of Jesus because of the popular support he was gaining? And then later on, those same people that they were so afraid of are now on their side calling for Jesus' death. And I would say that the only reason that is possible is through the sovereignty of God. God is in control here. He is working to create, to move his plan of redemption forward. And so just be aware of that as we read this. So join with me now, chapter 22, verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. This cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at table? but I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The word of God for the people of God. We're going to move now to a time of prayer. You can find our prayer requests that we'll be praying for on page 11 of your bulletin. So if you'll join me, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, of the one who serves, yet who is the greatest over all that you have created, over everything. You are God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take what you have taught to us through your apostles and let it sink into us, let it change us, transform us, let us be the better for it, and let us shine your glory because of it, God. We pray that we would be people who humble ourselves and serve and not try to lord over people our authority or power. God, may we be people who constantly show your love, your character, in the way that we act. And God, we praise you for your sovereignty in all situations. Lord, it is amazing to read the way in which you handled the time before your death. None of us could have stood in the face of torture and eventual bearing the sins of the whole world on our shoulders and been so strong. Lord, we pray that you would make us into the people that you desire us to be. And God, we pray specifically for Ted and Laura as they serve in Central Asia, that you would strengthen them to proclaim your gospel strongly and boldly. We pray that you would give them comfort in times of difficulty. May those that they minister to be very receptive to the word of God. May many people come to know you because of their work, God. And Lord, we pray for those within our body who are suffering. We pray for Kelly Rada, who's at the clinic in Rochester right now. We pray that you would be with the Rada family, that they would be comforted in this time, knowing that you are sovereign, that you this situation is not an accident. It's not meaningless, and it's not something that is out of control. Lord, you are in control, and may we as a people know that, and may specifically the Radas know that as they go through this difficult time. And God, we pray for Rachel Elliott's mom, Ruth. Facing surgery is not an easy thing, no matter how small or large. It's always a difficult thing to put your health and well-being in the hands of another. And so we pray, God, that you would give strength to the doctors, that you would give them a steady hand and a sound mind, that you would be there in that situation, comforting those who are struggling, God. Lord, we also lift up churches in our area, gospel-preaching churches. We pray for Farmville Baptist Church as they meet together this morning to worship you. We pray that your Spirit would be among them and that it would be transforming hearts this very moment, that you would be glorified through their worship, through their preaching. We lift up Tom McClendon to you as he delivers the word to them this morning. God, we pray that you would be glorified through his preaching, God, that you would be lifted up, Christ. God, we also pray for those who are who've taken it upon themselves to oversee international missions. We pray for the IMB, God, that those people who are striving to send missionaries all over the world would have wisdom. It's so difficult to know exactly where and when people need to go, but you know, God, you know, and so we pray that you would give those missionary pointers supernatural wisdom in discerning these things. God, we also pray for, as your word teaches us, our civil leaders. We pray for those who are over us in our government. Specifically, we lift up our president to you. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that your Spirit would come upon him and that it would do a transforming work in his heart, that he would come to know what you desire of him in leading this nation, God. Your word says that you hold the hearts of kings in your hand and turn them as you would a river. And so, God, I pray that you would do that work in our president's heart, God. We also lift up those who serve us on the police force, God. We pray specifically for Brandon and Michael and Chief Register. We pray that you would be with them, keep them safe. This is no matter what they're doing, this is a difficult and dangerous job. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom in how to handle difficult situations. I pray that you would give them protection in dangerous situations, and I pray that you would make them wise in leading and serving the people of the police force, God. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us, and we pray that you would continue to work in our midst this morning. Lift up Pastor Paul as he brings the word to us. Pray that Christ would be glorified and that you would be lifted high this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Stand together, could we?
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim to this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, as you're hopefully you haven't been looking ahead at the notes and filling in the blanks by guesswork, before you look at notes or text or anything like that this morning, fill in the blank for me. A growing, maturing Christian, blank. Or how would you say that person is a growing, maturing Christian? What would define that in your thinking? My aim this morning is for you to understand and believe that God, after saving you, if you're in Christ, a follower of Christ this morning, that after saving you by the power of His Holy Spirit, God gives His Holy Spirit to take up residence within you, to reside in you, that God establishes His presence with you personally by the power of His Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God has a singular aim, and that singular aim is to see you transformed into the image of Christ, or to see the image of Christ molded or formed in you. And to believe that not only is that the Spirit's aim, but that's a thing you can have confidence that He's doing, and then also that you can learn in some simple, basic things about how to participate in that process. So, if growing as a Christian and becoming a mature Christian is on our radar, and that's a desire that we have, then what God has provided for us to do that and how we're to respond to Him in faith, what we're to believe and think about that is pretty critical. And I believe that we have a really full picture of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we're not going to read the entire chapter because I'll be going back to reference different parts of it along the way. And because this verse is a good summary verse of the entire chapter. All of chapter 3 is well summarized in verse 18, where Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I want you to believe and have confidence that God has given you His Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Christ. If you're alive spiritually, God has also given you His Spirit. And by His Spirit is at work transforming you so that the very image of Jesus Christ is being formed in you. Now, as you think through this text and the bigger picture of what's going on here, Paul is defending his ministry, his gospel ministry amongst the people in Corinth, where he's being attacked by what this text at one point calls so-called super apostles. Guys who were much more handsome than Paul and more articulate than Paul, and guys who didn't struggle with some of the physical difficulties and sicknesses and illnesses that Paul had, and guys who, because of their message, were not being drug out of towns and stoned and left for dead. Guys who saw themselves as being successful followers of God. They had a whole brand of what they thought that looked like and how they thought people ought to think about that. And they were criticizing Paul. And Paul defends not himself so much as the ministry, the message that he's proclaiming. And saying, their message is a false one, this is the truth. And the work of the gospel in your hearts is not to produce those things that they're talking about, but to produce the image of Christ in you. As he does that, this message has one point, basically broken into two halves. The Holy Spirit of God brings you to life, and then the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart to form the image of Christ in you. I really want you to be able to say what this sermon was about after it's over. So just to remind you, the whole point of this sermon is that the Holy Spirit of God brings you to life. And you remember last week we talked a lot about that as we thought about the Spirit of God who awakens us and opens our eyes and rescues us and raises us from the dead spiritually and gives us life. Well, the Holy Spirit of God brings us to life. And then He continues His work by molding the image of Christ in us. And so that's the whole sermon. Now, what's this veil that Paul's talking about in verse 18? If the first half a point of the message is that the Holy Spirit brings us to life, and Paul's talking about that in these terms, what does he mean when he says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord"? Well, as you look back through the chapter, Paul is referring to an incident that took place in Exodus chapter 34. God has brought the people out of Israel. He's rescued them out of bondage to slavery. And He has told them, I have chosen you as my people. I want you to be a people who are separated out to me, belonging to me. And because you're my people, I want you to look like me. And Moses has gone up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, where he's receiving from God the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And God is giving them this law so that they can know who He is and what He's like. The law of God is not so much for them a code of conduct as it is a revelation of the character of God who has called them to look like Him. And so if you're going to look like me, then live this way. And so God is giving them this law, and He's called them to look like Him, to reflect His image and His holiness and His glory. And the people get impatient while they're waiting for Moses up on Mount Sinai, and they build a calf, a golden calf, to worship it. And they begin to worship around this calf and say, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." Of course, you'll remember probably that Moses came down from the mountain, saw all this idolatry going on, threw the tablets down on the ground, broke them in his anger. And later, God took him back on the mountain. Moses had to carve his own tablets this time, or cut the tablets out of the rock. And then God again wrote the law on the rock. And Moses took it down to them. And when Moses returns the next time, his face shone with the glory of having been in the presence of God. And the people who had so quickly said with their mouths, "We will do whatever the Lord commands us," but then with their actions gone off back into idolatry, said to Moses, "Cover your face, because we can't bear to look on this glory." Instead of seeing the disparity between their lives and actions and hearts and what God had called them to be, and seeing the glory of God on Moses' face and saying, "What can we do to be transformed?" they said, "Shield us from that. Let's have some kind of separation here so that we're not being convicted and pressed with the guilt of our sin, and we're not so keenly aware of how much distance or difference there is between us and God." Rather than being transformed, they would rather be shielded from it. And so Paul is referring back to that literal veil that Moses wore on his face when he left the presence of God and came into the presence of the people. But then he's also talking about a figurative veil. And if you look back in that text, just a few verses, you can see in verse 14 that the text tells us that their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So not only is Paul referring to that physical veil that Moses wore and the action that was going on that it represented, the hardness of the hearts of the people. But he's talking about a figurative veil that continues to lie over the hearts of people. So that when they're looking into the Scriptures and when they're reading the Old Testament, they don't see a revelation of a promised Messiah and one who is coming to transform them so that they can be what God has called them to be. But they just see a code of conduct. And even when people read the New Testament, they don't see Christ revealed there and unfolded for them so that they can desire to follow after Him, but they see a man who was a good worker, a good teacher, a man with exceptional morals and incredible self-discipline, a good example. They see moral behavior acted out that they can then begin to follow and so that they can do good things in order to be good people. There's a veil over their hearts that doesn't allow them to see what the things or exactly the precisely the things that the Scriptures are teaching. And still, rather than being asked to be cleansed of sin, they look to this Word of God and to this man whom we know is God as a code of conduct, an example. And so the Holy Spirit's work is one of life because it removes this veil. I'm not going to spend tons of time here because we spent so much there last week. But remember that down in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the Scriptures are recognizing that when people just, they can't see, they can't understand the gospel, it's not because they're not bright or intelligent, and it's certainly not that we understand it because we are bright, but because there's a veil, a figurative covering, a scaliness over the eyes of our hearts so that we can't see these things or understand them. And the veil comes to represent the hardness of heart and the blindness of eyes that a person has apart from Christ. And so we can't begin talking about Christian growth in terms of action. And if you had a tendency to say, well, a mature Christian is someone who, and then begins to list things like he reads his Bible every day and goes to church on a regular basis and shares the gospel with people and loves missions. If you began to list things like that, then I would challenge you to ask God to change the prescription of your lens a bit today. Because while all of those things may come as a result of knowing Christ, the discussion about Christian growth and maturity begins with repentance and faith, which is still just a response. Christian growth is not an action so that we produce something. It's a response to what God produces. God takes the veil away to begin with, and that's the first thing that Paul's talking about. That's why all through this text, over and over, he talks about the old covenant and Moses as being something that's fading away. And he says the ministry of the old covenant is death, but the ministry of the Spirit is life. Well, it's because the code of conduct, if you will, the law that God gave was never intended to produce life. It was only intended to show how short we come of being what God has called us to be. And so it exposes and uncovers sin, but it doesn't leave us there. It's pointing always to Christ, whose ministry amongst us is permanent and who produces in us life. And so that's what we're beginning with this morning, because we've still got to understand that this idea of the Christian life and growth begins with a response that is enabled by the work of the Spirit of God. John Bunyan is usually attributed with this following hymn or verse, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. For better news, the gospel, far better news, the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." Some who dig through old documents think that John Bunyan didn't write that, but that it was actually a Scottish preacher named Ralph Erskine who said originally, "A rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw." But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So there's just another little look, a nuance, that even ties it more closely to what was going on with the people in Egypt. The law of God gives you a list of things to do. It commands you to do the impossible. And our response is only one of death to that. But God, the Holy Spirit, makes us alive so that we can respond to Him. And the second point, half point of the message is that the Holy Spirit who makes us alive then enables us to grow in Christ. His singular goal is to form in us the image of Christ. So when you think about all the things that you think the Holy Spirit is given to do, I want to carefully say that if they're not guided by and fitting within the lens of this, that His aim in bringing glory to God who saved you through Christ, and the Spirit wants to give glory to Christ and point to Christ and focus on Christ, so His primary aim in your life is to make you look like Christ. And that encompasses His entire ministry in your life. Now obviously that has lots of tentacles and ideas and applications, and we want to talk about those in a few minutes. But look there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice what Paul is describing as happening in the life of the one who has an unveiled face. He is beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, what were you not able to do before Christ saved you? You were not able to see Christ as beautiful. You didn't see Him as desirable. You didn't see the things of God as desirable. So this is both our condition as Christians, but also our guiding principle. We are, as Christians now, in an ongoing way, beholding the glory of the Lord, or gazing on the beauty of Christ. And as a result, are being transformed into the same image. That is the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. So it is by we're able to behold the Lord, and it is by beholding Him that we are transformed, or that we grow up in Christ, that we gain maturity as Christians. Now, let me give you a little acrostic that will help us think about that. The letters G-R-O-W, if you want to think about growing in Christ, out of this text for me represent four things. The first of those is that we are called to gaze regularly, moment by moment, at Christ. We're to fix our gaze on Christ. I started to say regularly, but some people visit their parents regularly once every year at Christmas time. So we're talking about something much more consistent and much more habitual than that. So we're talking about gazing regularly at Christ. To put this in modern terms, I would encourage you, don't ask what would Jesus do, but ask what did Jesus do. Gazing at the person and the life of Christ on such a regular basis, being so well acquainted with Him that you know His character and His life so that you can be transformed into that image. And notice that I'm not saying so. Focus on Bible study. Now certainly, if you're going to gaze on Christ and know who He is, you're going to have to spend time in God's Word. But you could become an expert in the Hebrew text of Isaiah and know everything that there is to know about the book technically and never see Jesus. And so, I'm not talking about focusing on Bible study. I'm talking about focusing on Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. You notice that I haven't said, so become a prayer warrior. Now, certainly, if you're going to, you need to spend time in communion with God in prayer. But we're not focusing on prayer. We're focusing on knowing Christ. I haven't said anything yet about focusing on gathering with the saints. But certainly, God works in this body and this fellowship to sharpen us one against the other, and by the preaching and teaching of the Word and the fellowship of the saints gathered to mold us in the image of Christ. But fellowship is not the end of that. It is looking like Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's a little bit like that Sunday funny paper 3D picture doodad. You know, if you get the Sunday paper and it's got that thing, it's just a jumbled mess of stuff, but if you hold it up to your face like this, and you back it away a little bit at a time, you can see a 3D image come into view. But the instant, the moment that you focus on the paper and on the picture, it goes away. You can't see the picture without the paper, but the focus is not on the paper. Another example for you, I thought about this yesterday, driving down the highway, looking out the side mirror of our car, and there's a thing on the mirror that says, objects in this mirror are closer than they appear. And if you stared at that statement and read that all the time, somebody could run over you and you would never see them, because you're so focused on the mirror that you don't see the image that's being presented by the mirror. So the focus is not on the doing and the stuff. The focus is on Christ and on knowing the purpose of Christ. The way this is working itself out in my life this week is that I understand that I am intensely selfish. And so I have been trying, after thinking through this message, to focus on Christ giving Himself away to people. Just looking through the Scriptures for places in which, you know, when Christ is tired and someone comes to Him and He goes and ministers to them anyway. Or the times that Christ is worn out, tired, and yet He gets up early in the morning to pray. Or the times like what Brian read about this morning from the text in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus certainly could have said, you know what, I've lived a perfect life, I deserve better than this. And He could have responded in so many different ways to the cross, and yet His response was one of voluntarily giving up Himself. And so those pictures, I want to gaze on those things and love Jesus because of those things, and then look to see Him produce those things in my life. So I want to gaze moment by moment at Christ. I want to make it my regular habit so that through the day I'm not living outside of that or apart from that, even as I'm doing the other things that need to be done, you know, that require attention. Secondly, the R in grow is request. Request God's powerful provision. And I'm going to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. And I want to show you how to pray, okay? Now again, the focus is not praying, but I want you to believe that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, raises you from the dead and gives you spiritual life. And that He also provides for you the power of His Holy Spirit to make progress in the Christian life, to grow so that the image of Christ is formed in you. And I think that you need to be regularly asking God to do that in your heart. Paul gives us an example of this in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, Paul is praying this for other people. I think it's a perfectly good biblical example for you to pray that for others and for yourself. To say, God, I am praying that You will strengthen me by Your power through the Holy Spirit for this situation. That I might be strengthened, and so that with a result, Christ might be formed in me. So, when we're faced with temptations of various nature, we are looking to God to say, God, there is nothing in me that is naturally disposed to turn away from my sin and to pursue holiness. So I'm asking You to strengthen me by Your power in me so that Christ can be formed in me. Christ who, when faced with temptation and is tempted in the same way that all men are tempted, but without sin, who did not yield to those temptations, who looked to the Father. So it's a multiple, I guess, multifaceted way of seeing Christ formed in us. We're looking, we're asking God to give us power to do the things that He's called us to do so that we can respond to Him. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on a cruise before, but my mother is like super generous, and she doesn't want to leave us any money in the inheritance. She wants to go on cruises. And so we said, "Mom, it's your money. Let's go." And so one time we went off to the Caribbean or the Caribbean, however you say that word. Once we went to Alaska, and you know, I'm amazed. You walk through this little tunnel thingy, and you get on the ship, and it's this gargantuan, massive, huge, floating paradise, you know? And you get out to sea, and even before you go to sea, there's a buffet, and there are people standing around playing music, and they have Cokes with little umbrellas in them, you know, that you can pay $5 for. And everything you want is just right there. Need a towel? You go to your room, and it's this cool cabin with a television, and you can either look outside the ship on the camera, or you can watch TV if you want to do that. And there's a person that comes by, and they make your bed. Some of you have never done that before, but it's like they clean it up, and they move your clothes, and they leave little elephant things in towels on your bed for you. They entertain you. You can walk into a place and see a show. You can go in here and have somebody bring you. They'll come and say, "Tonight on the menu we have steak and we have lobster." And I say, "Yes." And they'll bring them to you. And they just come, and it's all this stuff, and it's so cool and wonderful and paradise-like. But did you hear about the cruise ship that lost power? And suddenly, the cabin is nowhere you want to be because it's dark. Now, we don't stay on the outside of the ship. We stay on the inside cabins. So when you close the door of that puppy, it's black, dark, pitch black. It's dark. There's no light because there's no power. And then it's stuffy and nasty because there's no air. And all that cool food that was available is starting to go bad because there's no power to keep it cold. And they can't cook the food that's going bad because there's no power to cook with. And all those musicians and all the fun stuff that was happening, everything has shut down. And worst of all, you can't even go back to port because there's no propulsion, because there's no power. All this great stuff is still there. Nothing has changed. But because there is no power, what was a floating paradise becomes a floating death trap. Now, you can surround yourself with good Bibles and good books and godly people and preaching and all of these things that are glorious. But apart from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you are dead. And so let us together ask God, plead with God before we come on Sunday mornings. God, if you don't speak, if you don't meet with us, if you and your Spirit don't work in power in my heart, nothing's going to happen. I've had an information dump, but I've not been transformed. God, as you open up the Word to read, God, send your Holy Spirit, because if you don't open my eyes to see and understand wonderful things in your law, it'll be like a rule book to me. And I'll either develop self-righteousness because I'm super disciplined, or I'll despair because I can't do the things that are there. It's death apart from the Spirit. So I encourage you to remember, you have no power on your own. You need daily, moment by moment provision of the power of the Holy Spirit. God's not going to form Christ in you by osmosis. We do need to cooperate. We need to open our Bibles. We need to gather and all those things. But apart from the Spirit of God, we have no hope. And so ask Him for these things. Gaze on Christ. Rely on the power of the Spirit to enable you to do that. And then thirdly, own your own responsibility. I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice that these verbs, the verbal words that are in verse 18, are all passive. Your face has been unveiled. And you are being transformed. And then just in case we don't get it at the end, Paul says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So there is a work that only God can do. But at the same time, the Bible is very clear that as this operation happens, then we are responsible before God to respond to Him. And I told you to go back to 2 Corinthians, made a mistake. I really meant for you to stay there in Ephesians. So if you can just flip back to Ephesians, just look in chapter 4. Right after Paul has made these statements about how we're looking to Christ and to the Spirit of God to strengthen us, to form Christ in us, in chapter 4 he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And he does the same thing in Philippians where he says, "I've considered all of my religious behavior to be like a refuse heap, and I've thrown all that away for the privilege of knowing Christ and fellowshipping with Him, even in His sufferings." And he calls us in Philippians to follow after Christ and to press after Him. And forgetting the things that are behind us, we set our gaze on Christ, who is the high calling of God for us, to see His image formed in us. And so, own your responsibility in this, brothers and sisters. What is keeping you from seeing Christ? If you belong to Jesus, if God has given you His Holy Spirit, then what gets in front of your vision? And some time alone someplace just meditating and thinking on that, what keeps me from God's people? What keeps me from God's Word? What occupies my attention and my focus and my gaze so much that I can't gaze regularly and moment by moment on Christ? What is it that's clouding the picture? And then by the help of God, repent and turn away from that. And then finally, if I could say one last thing, now I do want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Gaze on Christ. Request the power of God. Rely on the Spirit of God to enable you. Own the responsibility to press after Christ. No one's going to grow you spiritually for you. And you don't get there just chronologically. I was thinking about my dad this week, and one day when I went downstairs and he was sitting at his desk in our basement den reading his Bible. And I looked at his Bible and I did like this to it. And I said, "Dad, I want a Bible like yours one day. I want a Bible with pages like this." And he didn't know it, but I was talking about, this Bible has it kind of this goldy stuff, you know, on the edge of the pages. That's what I was talking about. And my dad didn't know that. He thought I was talking about the way the pages were worn. And he said, "Son, you can't buy a Bible like this. It gets this way by using it." We don't just get godly because we buy a Bible that has nice edges. And chronology does not make you. Physical age does not make you godly. Own it, brothers and sisters, because God has enabled you to press after Him. And He gives you His Spirit so you can. And finally, wait on the Lord. This last little portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are being transformed into the image or into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I think that means, I understand that to mean like this. A little bit at a time. So, a faithful life comes from a lifetime of faithfulness. And having established something over a long haul. When people started going west, you know, they loaded up those big wagons, jammed them full of all this stuff and got oxen to pull them or big mules to pull them, and they got into trains and teams and groups, and they started heading west, one following the other. And after there were several different routes to go out west, but you had to pick one early on, because after traveling for a while in that line, the ruts in the road from the rolling of the wheels got so deep, you couldn't just turn and go out of it and decide to go this direction or that direction. It took a major stop, like taking everything off the wagon and taking it apart so you could pick it up and piece by piece and get it out in order to go in a different direction. And so establish early on a long lifetime of pressing in the direction of Christ and keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't lose patience because you don't see things happening as quickly as you want. Gaze on Christ regularly. Make a habit of gazing. Rely on the Spirit of God to help you, to empower and enable you. Own the responsibility then to press and then persevere. Wait on the Lord. He'll do His work, His timing, His schedule. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord God, I know that Christian growth is not as simple as a one-point message. At least it's not simplistic like a one-point message. But it is simple in the sense that we're not called to be innovative or creative or come up with ways to grow in Christ, to mature as Christians. You have given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And we praise You and thank You for that. And we pray that You would help us to believe that if You have brought us to life by the power of Your Spirit, You also have taken up a permanent residence of life in us, and that You are at work transforming us into the very image, and that that's the design that You have. That's what Christian growth looks like. It's to see the image of Christ formed in us. So, Father, grant us to see where that image is still tarnished and turned upside down and not accurate. And then grant us a hope. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, because this ministry is so perfect, designed by God, therefore we do not lose hope. And we don't try to come up with a fancy way to get to God. We just rest and rely on what God has established. So help us to do that. And I pray for friends who may be here today who are apart from Christ, and they've been trying really hard to do good stuff and trying to be a good person and trying to follow the example of Christ, and just find themselves banging into one obstacle after another to do that, and failure after failure. Rescue them from death, we pray. Give them eyes to see Christ, and give them a new heart so that they can follow after You with joy. We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, would you sing one last hymn with me, please, as we reflect on the mystery of God in the gospel, the way that He has chosen to bring us to life and to be at work in the person and the power of His Holy Spirit.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. Be the theme of heaven's praises, broken, frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the
from God's word for you as an encouragement to your heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you as you go this morning. If you need to talk with someone about your relationship to Christ, I would love to do that, and I'm available to you for that after we finish this morning. And you're free to spend some time in fellowship, and then after a bit, I'll ask our men just if we can start setting the room for lunch, because we're not having Bible study together this morning, but we'll have lunch together and aim for that at about 11:30, okay? God bless you. As you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.